I think of fear. I think about the story of Johnny, and his mom says to him, "Johnny, would you go down to the cellar, root cellar down there, and get some beans for dinner, please?" And Johnny says, "But Mommy, you know I'm scared down there." And she says, "Well, Johnny, Jesus will be with you." He says, but Mama, it's dark and there's spiders and stuff down there." And she says, "But Johnny, Jesus is down there too. You won't be alone." So Johnny says, "Well, you can get Jesus to get your beans for you then." You know what I mean? Fear is something that we all have to face every day, isn't it? In fact, as we talk about, last week we began an idea for this year that God is doing a new thing. He says, forget the things in the past. Forget those things, for I'm doing a new thing. And one of the greatest hindrances to God's new thing in us is our fear problem. And what I've realized, if I look at the scripture, if you think about every story in this Bible, it seems like time and time again, God brings fear and faith into collision with each other. He wants us to overcome our fear and walk by faith. He wants us to demonstrate our belief, not in ourselves, but in Him, by walking where we cannot possibly go on our own. You know, I hear it all the time. People say, "Well, I never encounter God in my life. I never see Him. I never hear Him. He never does anything for me." And the first question I would ask you and me in that situation is, well, how much have you risked something that you know you can't do? 11 of the disciples stood in the boat, while one took the step out of the boat onto the water. Who encountered the power and presence of God? The 11 who stood back and said it can't be done, or the one who stepped out in faith and faced the fear? He, Peter, is the one who felt the hand of God lifting him up. He, Peter, the one who saw the impossible being done. You see, fear and faith collide every day and all over the scriptures. Today I want to turn to Numbers 13 and 14. I want to look back at this story, because it's so many illustrations, but to me, this one is a beautiful picture of what happens when faith and fear collide. And this is one of the stories we're talking about with the ministry team this weekend's retreat. This is one of the devotionals that we've been doing, so I want to share some of this with you. Father God, I pray as we go to this holy word, we know it is the word of God. We believe, Father, that it is the guideline for our lives. It is the authority that you have placed for us. It is also the fuel of our faith. Lord, we claim this word, we claim this message, we claim this Bible, we claim this scripture as your holy word to us. Father, I pray as we study and learn from it today that you will use these ideas, your holy word, to not only come into our minds, but to get all the way down into our hearts, that you would truly remake us. Lord, we give you praise and honor today. I pray the words of my mouth, Lord, would not be my words, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the exact message you would have us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Over in Numbers 13, this is that situation, and many of you know this story, when God had led them out of Egypt, all the miracles God did, crossing the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian army, gave them food and manna and quail, they had the cloud and the fire leading them every step of the way. They had miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But then they come here in Numbers 13 to the place where they have to enter into the promised land. This is the first time they encountered this moment, and God had already promised them back in Exodus that I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. You can trust me. I have promised you this land. But now, they have to make the step. It's one thing, again, for us to hear God's promise, another thing to make the step. Look at chapter 13, verse 1 there of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. So he sent one representative from each tribe, 12 men. And their job was to go and explore this land. Now look, when it comes to fear and faith, you do need to face the facts. We do need to face the facts. We're not people who live in a fantasy land. Some people think Christians are just fantasy people. Oh, well, they think there's just everything is just wonderful. They walk around with a smile on their face and say, life is great. There's no problems in the world. That's just not true. You do have to face the facts. In fact, you need to know your situation. You need to know where you are. You need to know what you're getting into. So look here at verse 17 through 19, through 29 here. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up to the Negev and into the hill country, see what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many, what kind of land they live in, is it good or bad, what kind of towns they live in, are they unwalled or fortified, how is the soil, is it fertile or poor, are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land so it's seasoned for the first ripe grapes. So Moses sends them, these 12 guys, into this promised land to explore, to give us kind of a status report. What are we facing here? What's the situation? We need to have that kind of reality in our lives. We're not afraid of the facts. Another thing people say about Christians, if we live in a fantasy world, we're afraid of the facts. We're not. No, not at all. In fact, when they get back, look here at verse 26. When they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So at one point, they actually even cut one of the fruit, one of the bunches of grapes, and put it on a pole. I mean, it was so big and so heavy that they put it on a pole and two men had to carry it between them. This is how fruitful this land is. A big old bunch of grapes there. They gave Moses this account. Look what he said. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Great news. It's exactly what God said it was going to be. Great news. And then they said, and here is the fruit. And they showed them the evidence of this land. All right, now if we'd stop right there, everything would be great, right? But we're facing the facts. The facts were not good. The facts are usually not good. There's usually some downside, isn't there? I mean, life is not always easy. In fact, life seems never to be easy. He says, look at this next verse, but here's what the rest of the report was. And they're speaking the truth here, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, Anak is a famous Old Testament tribe of people who are huge, big, probably could very well be what David was facing back with Goliath, that type person. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and all the other ites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites, they live near the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, all of these difficult people, all of these warring tribes, all of these people, they live in there too. So he said, well, I got the good news and I got the bad news. You know, you need to speak the truth. Again, we don't walk around with this kind of pie in the sky, dream world that nothing is ever a challenge. We speak the truth. Hey, what we're facing is this. It's great, but man, it's got some challenges. It's got some real challenges. And this is where faith and fear collide. When you know that you have a gift, you've been called by God to do something, but then the reality comes in. What are you going to do? What's your answer? Well, here's my suggestion for you from this passage. I love this man, Caleb. Don't you love Caleb? Caleb does what we have to do too. You see, in times when faith and fear collide, you have to feed your faith. Come on, say it with me. Feed your faith. In fact, faith and fear cannot coexist in the same spot. Now, I know you're saying this. You're saying to me, well, don't you doubt sometimes? Well, of course I do. But that is when my faith fails. Faith and fear cannot coexist in the same space. I like this quote here. A guy named Smith Wigglesworth. Isn't that a great name? Smith, he's a Bible teacher from England there, but he says this question, how does one become to possess great faith? He said, now listen, here is the answer to that. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Faith must grow by soil, moisture, and exercise. He's saying, look, faith does not come overnight. You don't just have it. It's something that's developed in you. As you exercise your faith muscles, you go better at it and stronger at it, and more often it wins. You see, feed your faith. There's several ways here, but number one, the fuel of your faith is God's Word. When you say, in fact, John 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. That's right. Even Jesus in his temptation, let me ask you, when the devil was tempting him, what did Jesus use as his defense? It is written. He used the verses of the Old Testament, the prophecies, the promises of God as his defense against the devil. Listen, our fuel of our faith is the Holy Word of God. This is why I encourage you to memorize Scripture. I know you don't like it. Neither do I. But it is a practice and a discipline that is so important, because when you and I are facing the fear and faith collide, we need to begin to speak boldly the Scriptures we have memorized. They are fuel for our faith. I love this. A person said, you get faith by studying the Word. Listen, study that Word until something in you knows that you know, so that you won't just hope that you know. Right? In fact, the focus of God's promise is our hope, is our strength. Remember this. When those guys went into the land, what did they already know? Look back here at verse number 2 of Numbers 13. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which what? I am giving it to the Israelites. The faith of Caleb was not built on fantasy. It was built on the promise of God. He had already said to them, I am giving you this land. Back in Exodus, he says, I will give you this land. And now they're there at that point where God is saying, it is time for you to go and take it. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is to be sure of what we hope for. Confident of even that thing which we cannot see yet. And I love this great scripture, Colossians 2, 7. Let your roots grow down deep into Him. And let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overcome. You will overflow with thankfulness. I love that. Your roots grow down in Him. The deeper our roots grow in Him, the more the promises and the experiences of God and our exercising our faith muscles develops, the more we overflow with thankfulness. Nothing can defeat us. But here's what Caleb does. Look at this. You see, not only do you need to feed your faith by the Word, you need to talk to yourself. You need to speak faith into facts. Then Caleb, look here. Look at verse 30. You got to mark this in your Bible. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up now and take possession of the land now, for we can do it. We can do it. Caleb spoke the words of faith into the facts. I'm not saying he changed the facts. He wasn't ignoring the problem. He was speaking words into the facts of the problem, right? Speaking faith into the facts of the problem. What is faith anyway? That acronym on your paper there, faith, F-A-I-T-H. I like this. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Now look, feeding our faith is only half of the equation. I wish we could just speak the scripture, read the Bible, trust the Holy Spirit, and that be done. But you know what? You're going to have to do something else. You're going to have to flee your fear. You have to flee it. Look at the next part here. So Caleb and Joshua, there were two guys, 2 out of 12, four-fifths of the group that went. Four-fifths actually chose faith. I mean, one-fifth chose faith. Four-fifths chose fear. Look what they said here. Look at verse 32, 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, listen, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are a great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes, and we looked the same to them. Let me tell you why you need to flee your fear. Fear always victimizes you. It victimizes you. It puts you in the victim category. Anytime you're fear, you always believe that others are always stronger or better, or the situation is always bigger than you. In fact, if faith's F-A-I-T-H stands for forsaking all others, I trust him. Fear, F-E-A-R, stands for false evidence that appears real. If we allow our fear to set our agenda, we'll be paralyzed to do nothing. We'll be victimized our whole lives. And believe me, as a person who struggles with fear, I know this. So I have to claim that scripture all the time, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. God does not want us to have fear. When we do feel that fear, it's not from God. God does not have that. And that's a natural reaction in the human body, but we don't have to give in to it. It victimizes us. Number two, fear divides us. Look, they took this word, and they went through all the people, and they began to say, and you won't believe. Oh, and you won't believe how bad this was. And these people were so big. Oh, my goodness, it's so big. They began to tell everybody, took this report everywhere and spread this negativity everywhere. You see how negativity and fear divides people. One of the hardest truths that I want to tell you is sometimes when you're hanging out with negative people, you may have to step back a little bit. You know, we can only take it in so many doses. Is there an amen somewhere? Amen. And if you're that negative person, I want to encourage you to speak faith instead of fear. It doesn't help us. It doesn't help us in a crisis for you to be speaking fear. It helps us saying, look, I don't understand it, but I know who God is. That's what helps us. Because fear will divide. And then, I love this, fear always exaggerates. You've heard of this, making a mountain out of a molehill. Have you ever heard that before? Right? Look what he says here. He says, all the people we saw there are great size. Come on. Really? Everybody you saw was a giant. You saw, you know what? All of it. In fact, fear makes everything into a wall and everybody into a giant. Fear always makes everything seem so much more impossible than it really is. Fear exaggerates everything, makes it look worse. And then I really like this one there. He says, we seemed like grasshoppers. You know, fear leans to your emotions too much. Fear says, you know, I feel like I can't do it. I feel like it's impossible. I feel like. We begin to feel helpless. Everything's a wall. Everything's a giant when you're afraid. And then chapter 14, look what happens to fear next. In chapter 14, that night, all the people of the community raised up their voices and they wept. Now these 10 guys have turned this negativity into the whole place. They have infected the whole community with this whining, "Oh my goodness, we cannot win." Verse 2, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt." You see, fear always leads to blaming and excuses. It's always looking for a scapegoat. Why did you put me in this situation? You did this to me. You caused this problem. Or even worse, I am always messing up. I can never do it right. Somehow I made a mistake. You know, self-fear, self-doubt, self is just as bad as blaming someone else. Fear leads to having to find an excuse. And they go on to say, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall to the sword?" They're even blaming God now. How often does fear even blame God? God, why did you do this? Why did you make this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. I know they're going to take our children away. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? I mean, they were only in slavery back there. They were only working 20 hours a day, beaten by a rod, having to eat nothing but just dirt. But that's better. See how fear does it? And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Yep, there you go. That is it. The Lord God has sent you a deliverer. The Lord God has sent you plagues that took down the greatest, most powerful government in the history of the world at this time, Pharaoh's government. The Lord God has delivered you from the army, the most powerful army on the planet at this time, in a fail swoop. 1 minute, God wiped out the strongest army in the history of the world and then brought you through the desert, giving you water and food and manna and guidance every step of the way, was attacked by enemies and protected you from that. And then you get to here and suddenly, because fear and faith have collided, you decided you can't go any further. One more thing we have to do, I believe, is express this faith. You know, people need to hear it from us. We need to be people of faith. Now, notice here Moses in verse 5 of chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole assembly gathered there. My question is, and then we'll talk about this some other day, but where's Moses' leadership here? Why doesn't Moses step up to the plate here? Why doesn't he say, "Well, God called me at the burning bush. I've seen everything. I know that he's got this going." But he doesn't. He just falls down. He just lays out before God and ends. But not Joshua and Caleb. Verse 6 says, "Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jehunna, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes." The first thing, Caleb and Joshua expressed their sorrow. This tearing your clothes is a sign of mourning. And they're like, "Really? You guys are giving up on God? You guys think that God is too small for this?" And it broke their heart and they tore their clothes and they said, "Come on. You really think God is too small for this?" And then, verse 7, they expressed this wonderful blessing God had given them. Say, look, you're looking at it the wrong way. He said to the whole assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good." You guys are worried about all that. You're focused on all the negative. You have missed the whole blessing. God promised us this land, and now we're here. It is not just good, it's exceedingly good. I wonder if he took one of the big grapes and just held it up. See this? See, God wants to bless you and me abundantly. He is not here to hurt us. He is not here to defeat us. He does not want us to be stomped on. He wants us to be wowed. He wants us to say, look what God has done. But fear can immobilize us, can destroy his work in our lives. Let's be honest about it, because you know what's going to happen here, don't you? Fear wins in this circumstance. The sad truth is they did not go into the promised land. And they had to wander for 40 years. God said that whole generation of men, the whole generation, 40 years of people are going to have to die until I can take the next generation in, because this generation is not faithful to me. They let fear win. And friends, I must say, God is not going to force you to have faith. He is going to allow you to have fear if that's what you want to live. And you may be wondering why you're wandering. You keep coming to this same issue time and time again. And time again, you keep having fear coming in. And God's saying, it's right there. Trust me, step through this. Come on, step out of this boat. Come on, I have something better for you. I have an exceedingly good land for you. I have an exceedingly good life for you. But you have to step through this fear of self-control. You have to step through this fear of having to know everything and having to do everything perfectly. And you have to trust me. And then you will receive this great thing I have for you. Wow. He said, this land that we have passed through and explored is exceedingly good. Now look at this verse 8. Don't miss this. He says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. He is just restating God's promise. He has already said, I'm going to give you this land. He's already stated it. He is just expressing their faith in God's promise. It's going to happen. God will do it. This is how we need to walk. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. We need to talk ourselves into these things. We need to say, I don't know what God's doing, but I know he is doing it. He will do it. He will take us where we need to go. Now look, don't miss number 4 here, part D on your outline. Verse number 9, the first part. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. You know what? He connected the dot for you. You understand that fear is nothing more than another name for disobedience. If you're called to do something and you figure out a reason not to, what have you just done? You've sinned. You're being disobedient, right? I mean, no matter what the situation is, if you feel like God is calling you and leading you and showing you what you have to do, what you need to do, and you let fear get in the way, fear has just become your stumbling block. And you now have become disobedient. He said, don't rebel against God. Don't run away from what you know you're supposed to do. But they did. And then this last phrase, and we'll finish up right here. They expressed, what I want you to see is the absolute fact. All that you face in your life are facts. There's no doubt. It's a fact that it's cold outside today, all right? But if you're a believer, there's one absolute fact that trumps all the real facts in the world, right? What is this fact? Simply this. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The one absolute fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord is with you. So honestly, how can we not believe that he can do anything? If he is with us, if he is in us, he can do anything. In fact, I want you to look at one more verse here. Go over to verse 24 of chapter 14. God is really mad at these other 10 guys. He really is. He shows up. He gets angry. But I want you to see what he says about Caleb. Verse 24 says, "But because of my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." See, Caleb had that different spirit. Caleb had the spirit and the faith of one who believes in the Almighty God. He is not afraid of what God has in his future. He's not afraid of it because he knows the Father. You know, I love this quote. I'm going to close with this quote from Dr. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary from the early 1900s. But he says this, listen to this. He says, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of my life. But faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath." You know how it is? You've been there? So afraid, so anxious, you're just gasping for breath. He says, "This is not my native air, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. This is my native breath." A John Hopkins University doctor says, "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. But that is a fact." This is E. Stanley speaking again. "But I, who am simple of mind, think I know." Listen. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, in brain cell and soul, for faith, not fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. You see, we're a different spirit. Those who believe in a living God, we have a different spirit. We're that 1/5 of the population who truly believes in the faith that God can do what he says, that our faith is based on his promise, which is based on his character. And because he can never fail, because he can never change, we can believe. When faith and fear collide, faith must win. Let's take a lesson from these people. Our promised land, we're looking for it right now. I can guarantee you, it will not be an easy road. It wasn't even an easy road for them, remember? He didn't just kind of open the sea and then say, "Go take it, help yourself." They had to start with a little place called Jericho. Anybody remember that place? A walled and fortified city. It was their first battle. And he had given it to them, but he did not give it away. He made them walk in faith around that building 7 days. But then on the 7th day, their faith became sight. As they blew the trumpets and they yelled, what happened to that wall? It fell to the ground. Faith and fear collided at Jericho. Faith won. Oh Lord, I pray for all my dear friends here. Lord, we all face those circumstances when faith and fear collides. Oh Lord, may faith win. Even as we look ahead to the next ventures that you have for us in our lives, Lord, it seems impossible. But I know it's not impossible by faith. I know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, that you can provide the financial resources. I know that you have buildings or land or whatever you have in mind for us. You already have it figured out. Lord, we are just seeking it. I know that my friends here are dealing with family issues and financial issues and health issues. There's so many who are mourning and struggling with life and jobs and so much, Father. When that faith and fear collide, Father, I pray that faith would win, that they would choose to trust in you. Forsake all, I trust him. And Lord, I especially pray for those today who have never said yes to Jesus Christ. I know what they're feeling. I was there once. You feel like, I want to keep control of my life. I don't want to give up the control to God. I like the idea of Jesus, but I don't like him having control. Well, fear is talking to you right there. You know, there's no more important encounter between faith and fear than your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the time when you have to say, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do it on my own. I need to be forgiven. I need hope for the future. I need Jesus to come into my heart and give me a new life. I need your help, Jesus. My fear has been controlling me and destroying me too long, holding me bondage to this world. Today I pray, no to fear and yes to faith, that you would step out of your chair and come up here and say, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's begin the process of discipleship today. I want to have Jesus to be Lord of my life. You can do that today. But you have to be willing to overcome your fear. Step out of the boat and walk on the water to the altar and meet Jesus this morning. He's here for you. He will give you a new hope and a new life and peace that passes understanding. Afraid.